I don't know whether I'm beginning or I'm ending today. I'm not sure which it is, because I'm pretty confused, because I thought last week when I got done with the idea of that we're to pray continually, I thought we were done with the series on God's will for our life. And so I thought I was done and finished and so on. So I was trying to figure out where I was going this morning. And this word popped up that seemed very strange to me over and over this week. And the reason it popped up is not because I kept seeing it. What was because I kept not seeing it. It seemed like so many different situations that I got into this week, I was not seeing this word. As a matter of fact, I was seeing almost the opposite of this word. And you know what the word was? I mean, there's a lot of words out there, isn't there? So the word that kept popping into my head this week, and my wife said it to me, and usually when she says this word over and over during the week, just in random conversations, I'm smart enough now to start listening to my wife and paying attention to what she's saying. Has anyone else figured that out yet? Y'all ought to listen to my wife. No, anyway, so the word that kept popping up in her conversations and in the situations that I kept finding myself in is actually right over here. It's on our wheel. It's this one right here. So that's the word. Joyous is the word that kept popping up this week. And actually, it was the lack of joy that was becoming so evident in so many people's lives that was really starting to be like a neon sign that was flashing in my heart, in my mind, in my life, how dissatisfied, how uncontented so many people are becoming in so many different ways, and the joy that is being robbed out of their lives because of that. And so I'm saying I don't know whether I'm beginning or whether I'm starting, because I don't know if I'm getting ready to start a series on the words of the wheel. And some people have no idea what this wheel is. A lot of people that come in, they're like, this is really weird, because we've got a little church, we got a little cross over here, and I get the cross, why would people in a church would have a cross, but what is a ship's captain's wheel doing on your wall over here? That just makes no sense to me whatsoever. And if you're sitting there in the back or somewhere, you're probably really wondering what the wheel is all about, because it just looks like a ship's wheel. But if you get a little closer, you can read that on each one of the spindles of this wheel are these words. We've got joyous and transforming and accountable and loving and expectant and devoted and accepting and united and grounded in truth. That's more than one word, but grounded in truth, glorifying, selfless, and forgiving. Those 12 words on the wheel, and they're on our bulletin every week, thank you very much. Those 12 words are the vision of Walnut Community Bible Church. That's our church's vision. We have a mission statement, we have a statement of faith, but our vision, where we're going to, where the horizon that we're sailing for or we're aiming for, is these words, to be these type of people. Now, a lot of churches, when they put out a vision statement or when they have a vision for their church, it's usually something physical. It's something that, you know, that they're trying to attain to. I know a lot of people, in a lot of different ways, we like to say the rock or the building is the vision for the church. Well, no, that's not even close to being the vision for our church. The vision for Walnut Community Bible Church is to be people who are exemplifying and living out these attributes, these godly and biblical attributes in our lives. A building is an opportunity for us to live out those things. It's a tool in order for us to help allow us to do this in community. But who we want to be, who we're attaining for, who we're striving for, what we want to be like, is these words. And it was so ironic that I'm saying I don't know whether I'm starting or ending, is because the First Thessalonian passage that I've been kind of preaching on the last couple of weeks about the will of God, remember the will of God is to be thankful in all circumstances, verse 18. The will of God is to be praying continually, verse 17. And then if you look, I'm going backwards, aren't I? Because I went 18, 17, and y'all know I'm a little backwards anyway. So I'm going backwards, but if you look at verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, be what? Be joyful always. And I kind of skipped that. I went to Thanksgiving, then I backed up to prayer continually, And now all of a sudden he's laid it on my heart that we're to be joyful always. Paul created or posed a very important question in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, when he's talking to the Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there in Galatians chapter 4. It's a very simple question, but a very profound question that I think we need to ask today, ourselves as individuals and as a corporate body. You have to understand in Galatians, Galatia was a city that Paul went to when he was in trouble. He was ill. He was not feeling well at all, and he found himself in Galatia. And Galatia welcomed Paul even with this illness. And a lot of the speculation was that he had an eye illness. Someone correct me if I'm wrong here, but he had something going on with his eyes that was making them weep and mattery. Like he had pink eye really, really bad. Have you ever had pink eye? Oh, it's terrible, nasty stuff. I dislike it. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I go to bed at night and forget to take my contacts out, have you ever done that? Oh, it just drives me crazy. I wake up in the morning, and if I forget to take my contacts out, I wake up, and I know Jody does this, I don't know how you do it all the time, but when I wake up and forget to take my contacts out, it's like, hey, what's going on? I can't see anything! Because my eyes get so matted, evidently the Sandman comes in double time on me during those nights, and my eyes become so matted with goo and garbage and stuff like that, I can't hardly even get my eyes, literally have pry my eyes open, and it's kind of, I don't know why I'm doing all that. This is crazy. Just be quiet and keep moving here, all right? So Paul had this eye thing, they believe, that when he got to Galatia, he was not very attractive, okay? He was not very healthy, and the Galatians actually welcomed him in to their community and doctored him and took care of him. And in the midst of, here's, you know that old saying, when you get given lemons, you make lemonade? What Paul did in return while they were taking care of him, he preached the gospel to them in great power. In great power. As a matter of fact, Galatia caught on fire for the Lord. And in Galatians, during this letter that he wrote in chapter 4, it says, formerly when you did not know, in verse 8. Yeah, verse 8. He says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened? Here it is, the question that Paul's asking in verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? What's happened to all your joy? And that's a question I think that needs to be asked of the church today, because our joy, the way that we live our lives in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of hard times and good times, our joy, the joy in which we live our lives, is one of the greatest, I know I say this a lot, but it's one of the greatest testimonies to the world that Jesus is real. As a matter of fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that is produced in us when the Holy Spirit dwells within our lives, when we're living in constant communication with God, like what Diane was saying with her sister, that constant communication, it brings a joy even in the midst of trials. It allows that joy to seep through into our lives and into the world around us. But right now, is anyone else seeing the same thing? I'm seeing a lot of people that are being robbed of joy. They're mistaking happiness, the circumstances that they find themselves in. They're mistaking the circumstances, happiness, for joy. You see, joy doesn't have anything to do, again, I've said this 100 times, joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has to do with our relationship. It has to do with the contentment that God places within us, no matter what is going on. I think it was Karen. She's not here. But I think There she is. She's hiding. Are you guys fighting? No, okay. All right, anyway. So I think it was Karen, when I did a series on joy, I think we were doing the wheel at that point in time. It was after the sermon she came up to me, or I think it was you, came and said that joy stands for Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y, if you didn't catch it. Jesus, it's a song. Jesus, putting Jesus first, others, and then yourself. That's the secret, one of the secrets to joy, that we serve Christ first and foremost. We serve others around us, and then we put ourselves in the third spot. We're in number three. But nobody wants to run around saying, "Whoo, I'm number three, I'm number..." We always want to say, I'm number one. And that's how we live our lives, by satisfying ourselves first and taking care of our own needs first. And when we start doing that, our joy level starts to drop dramatically. So what is it about this joy? What are some of the things, and that's what I've been trying to look at this week, is some of the things that's robbing our joy, what's stealing it away, okay? And I found a couple things. There's a lot of things, but I think a couple of them are pretty strong that's going on in our world, in our church, in our lives today. I think one of the biggest joy things stealers is unresolved or unsatisfied expectations. And we all live with expectations. We all have dreams. We all have ideas of the way that things are supposed to be. You know, when Kathy and I got married, you know, I had great expectations. She's met every one of them. It's just unbelievable. No. We all have expectations about different things. Our marriages, right? Yes? Our spouse. What they're supposed to be like. What they're supposed to look like. What they're supposed to, their demeanor. Did anyone else's spouse change just a little bit after you got married? Good response. I'm not going to say anything. All right, so we have an expectation of what it's going to be like. And when that expectation isn't exactly fulfilled, it starts to rob who we are. Our jobs. Our jobs can be another one. It can steal our joy because our expectation of what we want to be doing or think we should be doing and what we're actually doing are not jiving up, and it starts to steal our joy. And it doesn't just affect our job, because it affects our marriage, it affects our kids, it affects everything about us when our joy is being taken from us because of our expectations. Speaking of kids, there's another one that can rob our joy. Because of the expectations that we've got for them, our dreams that we have for them, and we don't see them being met or lived up to the way that we want them to. And all of a sudden, we start going into this joyless cocoon. What's the secret of getting out of that? How do we take our expectations and our dreams, which are good, and put them in line with God, what God wants? There's a neat passage, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. If not, it'll come up on the screen, and you need to bring a Bible next week. But Philippians chapter 4, take a look with me. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, pretty cool. He even talks about the secret. And you've all heard it before. Beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, he says, I rejoice, there it is, I rejoice, it's not saying joyous, but I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying that because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed and hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I learned the secret of being content, of allowing my expectations and my circumstance to be lined up and recognizing that it is God's will that I'm here. It is God's will that where I'm at right now is where he wants me to be, and I can find comfort and security and knowledge that God is in control. Because listen to what it says. It says, for I can do everything through him who gives me strength, no matter where I'm at, no matter where I'm at in my job, I can get through this. No matter where I'm at in my health, I can get through this. No matter where I'm at in my relationships, God is going to give me the strength to come through this, to bring him glory in my life. Am I just talking to myself? I hope not. You see, God can give us strength no matter where we're at. And the secret to contentment is this. I like this. The secret is this. Contentment does not come when we get everything we want. Hear me. Contentment does not come when we get everything we want. Does everyone agree with that? Because you've seen people that seem to have everything in the world and they're still not content. They want more and more and more. The secret to contentment is this. But when we want everything we have. Did you hear it? Contentment is not getting everything we want. Contentment is wanting everything we have. Wanting everything we have. Honoring. Being grateful for it. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Continually praying. And finding that joy that comes through Christ. That's where contentment comes. And that's where we're able to find that joy back in our life. Because we're not looking at the things around us. We're looking at the things that we have. And we're grateful for it. And we find great joy. I find something else that's taking our joy. And I find this more and more. And it's breaking my heart, and I believe it's breaking God's heart too. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Before I get into this, how do I say this? English, all right? We all realize, most of us here are adults, right? I know there's some kids. Some of them haven't all gone upstairs. He has some good answers though last week, buddy. I'm just going to say that right now. We're all adults here. We all realize that we don't always get what we want. I think there's even a song somewhere about that, isn't there? We don't always get what we want. Anyway, we don't always get what we want, all right? There's got to be compromise in our life. There's got to be the understanding that what you want, Sydney, and what I want may be two different things, but we can still get along, right? Okay. Sydney and I, we just had this thing going. I don't know. We got that in our heads. But sometimes we forget this. And I'm just going to remind you. We don't always get what we want. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, it says, listen to this, 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Do you hear that? It's about our relationships. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. And to be holy, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, unresolved conflicts in our lives are one of the things that are stealing our joy. We don't realize it. We don't see it plainly. But when we're in conflict with one another, even one person, it doesn't just affect that relationship between you and that person. It seems to grow like an infectious disease to the people around you. And it starts stealing our joy, because whenever we see that person, or whenever we see someone associated with that person, all of a sudden anger starts to well up within us instead of joy. And here's the thing. If you're around someone long enough, I don't care who they are except Jesus himself. If you're around someone long enough, you're going to have conflict with them. Amen? I mean, it's just going to happen. I don't know. I don't care how sweet, how nice, how sometimes just the sweetness gets on your nerves. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to be around someone for an extended period of time, someone, some way is going to get on your nerves. And Jesus knows that, and he's saying that the grace of God, just the way that God has forgiven you, we need to forgive one another so that we can have a joy that will be complete. You see, relationships are the only thing that we're going to take from this world to the next. That's it. And when you get there, you don't want to waste time trying to rebuild a relationship that should have been taken care of while you're down here on earth. If you were wrong, guess what? You know what Jesus says? Be wronged and let it go and love. That's what he says. Because that's what he did. When he came back after his resurrection, did he go look up Pilate? Pontius Pilate? Did he go look him up? Say, dude, you put me on the cross. Did he go look up all the Pharisees and Sadducees that were in the council that night that was accusing him falsely? He let it go. As a matter of fact, if any one of them would have turned to him at any point in time, you know what he would have done? Just like the thief on the cross, he would have said, today you will be with me in paradise. But so many of us are hanging on the cross saying, ah, you saved others, save us now too. We're holding on to bitterness in our relationships, and he didn't even have a relationship with Jesus. It's time to let those things go. Forgive him. Mend those relationships. And allow the joy of Christ to come back in, because grace and mercy are the very seeds of joy. It's the very thing that allows joy to grow back in your heart. Last thing I want to talk about is this stain over here on the carpet. This has been driving me crazy. Oh my goodness, this thing. Whew. Which one? All right, so this morning I came in like I have been for years, and I come walking through this door. I walk through this entryway right here. I bet you I walk through this entryway, what? 100 times a week, maybe, at least. You think at least 100? Probably 100 times a week. There, I just hit two right there. Here comes number three. All right, so I walk through it at least 100 times a week. And I'm going to be honest with you. The stains don't bother me, okay? They really don't. They don't bother. But the stain that was right here, does anyone else remember this stain? The stain that was right here. If you're a visitor here this morning, you are blessed that you didn't get to see it, because there was a stain that started right here, and it had like fingers, and it just went all over right here in this spot. And I'll be honest with you, that stain doesn't bother me. It never bothers. It doesn't bother me. But when I walk through this door, every time when I walk through into this sanctuary, I have been seeing that stain for the last year and a half. I've been seeing that stain. And I don't know who put it there. I don't care. But every time I walk through there, I see this stain, and it just like, ugh, that is just the ugliest thing for anyone who walks through. And it just drove me crazy. So this morning, when I walked through for like the ninth time to go to the bathroom, I didn't go to the bathroom nine times, but the time that I walked through to go to the bathroom, I came through and I saw the stain and I went, ugh, that stain. And I walked by and I went to the bathroom and I was doing my business, and all of a sudden, this thought came in my head. No, it was, well, clean the stupid stain up. Maybe he didn't say stupid, but I'm saying, clean it up. So I went, And I got in the closet, and I got a magic eraser. By the way, you've heard me say this before. If I was not a preacher, I would probably be a salesman for magic erasers. I really would. I remember being introduced to him one day when I was trying to clean the white tables here in the church. Remember this story I told you about this? I was trying to clean the plastic white tables. They had crayons and all this stuff all over them. And I took out every chemical known to man and put on those tables and scrubbed them with a scouring thing and everything I could find. I was scrubbing on these things and I wasn't getting anywhere hardly. And Miss Loretta, she's sitting back there so innocently. You remember that day? You come walking in, she goes, oh, so innocently, oh, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to clean these dumb tables. They're just driving me crazy. And she goes, have you ever tried a magic eraser? And I was like, what are you talking about? She goes, I'll be right back. And she went back to the daycare. Evidently, they use them quite a bit. She brings this little white sponge to me and hands it to me. She goes, try this. And I'm like, okay, I put ammonia, I put bleach, I put all these. There's no way a little white sponge is going to clean these tables. Unbelievable magic erasers. I don't know what chemicals in it. It's probably going to eat my hand someday completely down to nothing. But they are amazing. So I went back to the closet. I knew it worked on tables, but I didn't know what I was going to do to the carpet. I grabbed a magic eraser. I wet it. I just wet it one time. I went it over the stain. Salzman's, you guys are new visitors today, correct? Can you see a stain sitting there anymore? Sort of a little bit, but it's pretty clean, isn't it? It's clean. Okay, what's that have to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. That stain was stealing my joy. Because every time I walked through it, I thought about it. Usually I forgot about it by the time I got back to the kitchen and food was on my mind. But every time I walked through the door, I saw it and I was like, ugh, that stain is ugly and it's a bad reputation. It's a bad testimony to people that walk through these doors. You know what that is? It's a perfect representation of sin in my life. Stealing my joy. An unresolved sin that I've got in my life. And it's stealing our joy. You know what he tells us to do with sin? This is what he tells us. Psalm chapter 32. David cries out and he says, Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, listen to what it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I love how it ends. I could keep reading, but I love how Psalm 32 ends. It says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart, rejoice. See, one of the things that's robbing our joy is our unconfessed sin. One of the things that's keeping us from living a life that sings of the testimony of Christ's power of forgiveness and love and grace is our sin. Now, I know that we're never going to get rid of all the sin in our life. I get that. I know it. Impossible. But that doesn't mean we just stop and say, yeah, that's a beautiful stain. I'm just going to leave it. It's really not hurting anyone. Really? By the way, this is just a side note. I'm going to go buy about five cases, not cases, but boxes of magic, what are they called? Magic erasers. And I'm going to put them back here on the table, back by the sound booth. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to buy them today. They'll be here tomorrow. All right, I'm going to put them there. And if there's a stain that's driving you crazy, maybe somewhere close to where you sit, that every time you walk in, it's like, oh, wish someone would clean that up. Guess what? He's calling you to clean it up. I'll provide the magic eraser. You come in anytime during the week. Those doors are locked. These are usually open during the day, anytime this week. Come grab a magic eraser. Just get it wet. You don't have to get soppy wet. It doesn't take 5 minutes. Clean up a stain. By the way, while you're on your hands and knees, cleaning up a stain, or two, three, see what he has to say. What else he wants you to clean up. What he wants you to confess. And allow him to give you the strength to overcome. Because the amazing thing is, that is God's will for you. That you would live a life of joy. A life of joy. Here's the thing about God's will. I know I rendered this here last week, but I'm going to do it again this week. In Colossians 3:17. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, says, let the word of Christ, and that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Here's the thing about the will of God. Whether it's through salvation, sanctification, submitting, suffering, giving thanks, praying, being joyful, the will of God is like this. It's not, and I think Nathan may have explained this once already, trying to find the will of God for your life is not saying, what is it exactly that God wants me to do? Does he want me to turn left? Does he want me to turn right? Does he want me to put on a blue shirt or gray pants? Brown pants? Does he want me to do this job or that job? The will of God is like this. He says, you put these foundational truths in your life of salvation and sanctification, of submitting, of suffering, understanding suffering, giving thanks and praying continually and being a joyful constantly at all times. He says, you put those foundational principles in your life, and then he says, go and do what you are called to do. He doesn't say, this is it. He says, here's the parameters of my will. Here they are. Enjoy life within my parameters. And you'll be in the will of God. And he will cause all the things that you do within these parameters of salvation and sanctification and submitting and suffering, giving thanks and praying and being joyful. He says, I'll take all these things that are within the parameters of my will that I've set for you, and I will cause whatever you do within the midst of this circle of my will to work for good, because you love me. And even your mistakes within my parameters, within my will, I'll make it turn for good. So we don't have to live thinking, oh, what step? We have to live with the idea of, in the grace of God, go I. I can live my life with joy and great freedom in God's will. Amen? So this morning, what do you need to do? Because we need to amp up the joy meter in our lives. Does anyone want a little more joy? Come on now. You want some joy? Raise your hand. Raise two hands if you need to, because that's where it flows from right there. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Fill me up with joy. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to live my life with joy. Is there a step you need to take this morning? Is there something you need to do? Is there some unresolved conflict that you need to go to someone and say, you know what? I've been harboring this, holding this. I'm letting it go. I love you. Give them a hug. He says, I want to serve with you and worship you with you. Do it. You know what? Maybe you need to just find satisfaction and find joy in the things that you have rather than the things that you don't have. And finding contentment and being grateful for all that God has provided for you and actually want that stuff. Maybe you got a stain you need to clean up this week. And allow that joy to start surging back into your life. Whatever decision you need to make, don't walk out of these doors today without committing yourself to finding yourself in the will of God.